Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Story from just a year ago. Kendall Schlur made news for the wrong reasons. She was the first to cross the finish line of the 2015 St. Louis Marathon. And then she had her photo taken with the running great, Jackie Joyner Kersee, and then was going to receive the $1,500 prize money along with the spot in the Boston Marathon that comes with winning. However, within about 15 or 20 minutes, it was discovered that Schlur didn't actually run the whole race. Somebody else did this years ago and was famous in the Boston Marathon, but it hadn't happened in quite a while. Officials said it's believed that Schlur was at the beginning and then slipped off and did nothing for a while and then slipped back onto the course after the final checkpoint and was discovered that she was obviously attempting to fool officials into thinking she ran the whole thing, finished first, except they started to realize that her chip timing on her bib never recorded any of those other times, so there was no registered times and no photographs anywhere else from all the photographs that were taken. She was nowhere to be seen. And there was another problem, is when they showed video of her crossing the finish line, she did not look like someone who had broken much of a sweat for having run 26.2 miles, because, of course, she hadn't. What about you and me? How often do you want results without putting in the work? How often do you want an easy path to success, not the hard one? How often do you and I want all the fruit, all the rewards, but we don't want the investment, we don't want the work, and we certainly don't want the sweat? How often in our spiritual lives do we essentially go to God and tell this to God? We say, God, you can have part of me, but you can't really have all of me. Jesus, yes, I'll follow you, but can we just skip some of those sections along the way that I don't really like? Can we skip the hard stuff? Can I start the race at the beginning and things look good and I'm in shape? And then can we jump to the finish and just pretend that I won? Can I have the reward without the work? Which really then what we're saying to Jesus is, can I just sort of follow you? And Jesus replies in the words to his disciples and to us, he says, no, it's all or nothing. Jesus wants all of you, not part of you, not just some of you. Following Jesus is not a part-time thing. It's an all-life thing. It's all or nothing. Jesus gave his all for your all. And it is quite a challenge for us to talk about today, but that's exactly what Jesus says in our gospel reading today and many other places. And Jesus is not interested in half-hearted followers. He's not. He wants all of you. He gave his whole life, bled and died. He gave his all for your all. And so when Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, it says, now great crowds were accompanying him, and every time there's great crowds with Jesus, he's actually, strangely, always trying to thin them out and tell them how hard it is to follow him. But then he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, they cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear their own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And he goes on to give two analogies, one of building. Will you not count the cost, see if you have enough to build the house or the tower, or a king going out to war? Will you not count the cost to see if you can actually win? Then he says, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that they have cannot be my disciple. But I actually got stuck on the first sentence. Maybe some of you got stuck there too. Jesus said, if anyone comes after me and does not hate father and mother and so on and so on. Did Jesus just say to hate people? Does that confuse anybody else sometimes? Jesus says hate people, and not just that. Who did Jesus say to hate? Father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, family. And Let's think back to other things Jesus says. Jesus says to love a certain kind of people, right? And what are those kind of people that he especially tells us to love? Enemies. So Jesus, are you telling me I'm supposed to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me, and yet here he says, hate your family? What gives? Many scholars point out that this expression, hate your family, in English, sounds to our ears much different than it sounded to people who first heard it and how it's written in Greek. It's a figure of speech, and figures of speech don't often mean exactly what they say. So here's an example in English. When you have been really annoyed or frustrated with someone, and it's somebody you love deeply, you may have said this before. You may have said something along the lines of, I was so annoyed I could have what them? We've said that. Yeah, we said, I'm so annoyed I could have killed them. But most of us did not mean it that way. Most of us, right? But what we've said it, but we surely didn't mean it. Similar things going on. Hate means to love second. Hate means to love. To hate father and mother means actually to love something else more than father, mother, husband, wife, sister, brother. Hate means to love second place. St. Augustine famously writes about disordered love similarly. And he says, we were created. If we're created by God in God's image, restored by Jesus' life and death and resurrection for us, then we are made to love the right things in the right order to the right degree. And when we love things in the right order to the right degree, the right things, then life works better. And guess who's first? Jesus. Jesus says it's all or nothing. He gave his all for your all. Love the right things in the right order to the right degree. Now, I know this sounds strange, and it's strange to think about this way, but Jesus wants you to love him more than you love your husband or wife. And in fact, I'll say more about this in a minute, that's actually the main question I talk to couples about when we talk about getting married in premarital counseling. Do you love Jesus more than you love them? And do they love Jesus more than they love you? More on that in a minute. Jesus wants you to love him more than you love your job. Jesus wants you to love him more than you love your cabin or your car or your club membership. Jesus wants you to love him more than you love your children or your checkbook. Jesus bled and died for you. He gave his all for your all. And for us, nothing less than trusting in him with everything will satisfy your soul. If he doesn't have all, he'll constantly be wanting. But the strange thing is this, is that you will love everything better in your life if Jesus has all of you. We often think, well, I'm going to lose something. I'm going to lose it. No, you're going to lose some things and you'll gain so much more. If you love Jesus first in your life, you will be able to love your spouse in the way that you need to. If you love them, if you love Jesus more than you love them, you will be able to forgive them because you know how much Jesus has forgiven you. You will be able to serve them when you don't feel like it because you know that Jesus has served you. You will be able to care for them when it's hard because you know how much Jesus has cared and tended to you. If you love Jesus more than you love your children, you won't put too much pressure on them. You'll love them. You'll discipline them. You'll care for them. You'll parent them. And when they fail, you'll forgive them and teach them. But if you flip that around and love your children first, you'll put way too much pressure on them. And the grace of Jesus frees you from that. And if you love your job more than you love Jesus, or your family, everything goes weird. You'll give your job your best time, your best attention, and your family will know it, and your life with Jesus will suffer. Jesus gave his all for your all, and he wants all of you, not just a part of you. So that's when Jesus is asked all these things and teaches, he says, yes, following me may be hard, but it's worth it. That's Jesus' message to his disciples over and over. It's hard. And being faithful to Jesus means you will sacrifice certain things. You may lose certain things. You may suffer certain things. But you already have eternal life in Jesus. You already have that. And no one can take that away from you. You already have peace that this world cannot give you. It's trying to promise it in so many different ways, but it just can't deliver what it promises. And Jesus does, and he has. You already have a renewed and restored relationship with God. You already have forgiveness. You already have true life and true joy. You already have all those things because Jesus earned them and freely gives them to you. Jim Caviezel, some of you know that actor's name. He was 33, ironically, when he played Jesus in the movie The Passion of the Christ. And before casting him to play Jesus, Mel Gibson, who was the film's producer, he told him, this up-and-coming actor, he said, you know, this role might cost you something in your career. But Caviezel, a devout Catholic, wanted to honor his Lord by playing Jesus in his life and death in the movie. And so Caviezel responded, he said, we all have a cross to carry. I have to carry my own. And if we don't carry our crosses when asked, we will be crushed under the weight of that. And as it turns out, it was in fact true. Caviezel's decision to literally carry the cross of Christ in that movie has cost him career opportunities. Following his role in 2004 in that movie, most of his credits were pretty lousy. He starred in movies that either had really bad reviews or had supporting roles in ones that were panned by critics. And it wasn't until 7 years later did Caviezel land a part that resulted in a positive buzz, and that was when he played in CBS's Person of Interest. And Caviezel said he doesn't worry about the career price he paid. He said, which I find interesting, he said, Jesus is as controversial now as he has ever been. Not much has changed in 2,000 years. We may have to give up names, reputations, and our lives to speak the truth. So I wonder what that means for us today. I wonder what that means for you and I to consider what it looks like for Jesus to have all of you. I wonder what it means for you to trust Jesus with your whole life, not just parts that you're comfortable with. We're often comfortable with Jesus. Yeah, you can have this thing I'm good at and use that, but my struggles, my sins, no, I hide those. I wonder what it means for you to run the whole race with Jesus, not just wanting to show up at the starting line and the finish line and skip all those parts you don't like where Jesus might ask something hard of you. I wonder what that looks like. And rather than just talking about it and then saying, ooh, hey, done, and then we can all go on to the rest of our days, I'm going to give us a few minutes to sit and think, to sit and pray, to let God direct your thoughts, your hearts, your minds, and sit with that. What does it look like for Jesus to have all of you? When he says, follow me, you, all of you, follow me. What does that look like for you? What does that look like in your stage of life, where you are, and your season of life, and what's going on? Because it's different for all of us. So I want you to close your eyes, whatever that looks like, and we're going to spend a few minutes in silence and in prayer. And let the Lord lead us. Lord Jesus, you've given everything for us. And you've given us the only true life there is, life in you and eternal life. And Lord, you call us to follow you, not just parts of us, but all of us. So show us what that looks like for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.